We're going to take a look at Psalm 13. I'd like to look at Psalm 13 and would encourage you to just read along with me if you can. Be reading from the New International Version, and we'll be reading the entire psalm. Would you join me? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. This is the word of the Lord to us today. Any thoughts that kind of come to the top in that reading of God's word to you? Or questions? You what? She loves the word but. But I tell me, can you tell me about what you like? You know, I love how she said that. But I will trust. That's actually true to the Hebrew word. It's in an intensive form. But I will trust. I just loved how you said it. You caught it. You got it. What's the difference for you? Okay. I've never. Yeah. I'm going to stay with the text here. I'm just going to stay with the text. But the but is a strong contrast to the other things. And it is a choice that's being underlined here in this movement from sorrow to a statement of trust. From sorrow to a statement of trust. Howard Vanderwill tells about attending a worship service conference, and during one of the classes, a professor who was teaching the worship conference said he went to a church and he saw something in the church that he'd never seen in a church before. And it was a Christian church. And he said, can you guess what it was? Well, of course, nobody could guess what it was. He said, it's one of these. In fact, they were all over, and as they are all over here today. I found that interesting that he would never have expected that, nor that it was odd that to not find it. We're going to take a look at this idea. This Psalm 13 is one of the songs of lament in the Old Testament. And the main idea here in this text, I think, is that by pouring our heart out to God in tough times, it helps us to grieve, it helps us to heal, and to actually grow closer to God. So it shouldn't be strange to find a box of these in a worship service. In fact, I think it's where sometimes we do our God work. It's right here. And sometimes it involves tears. And each of you, each of us, come to worship very often with pain in our lives, and pain in our hearts. And it shouldn't be that God's people have to just stuff it and get through worship, but that part of their worship is actually offering their suffering, their sorrow to God. So that's what we're going to take a look at here this morning, is the idea that this is a very normal and important part of our life in the spirit. Some things, any other things that you noticed about this psalm as we read it? The word but was one. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? You're in good company. you're really in, and then notice how long, that's, it appears four times. How long? How long? How long? And then this idea of wrestling with our thoughts, there's the idea of when you're wrestling with your thoughts, you're kind of going around and around and around and around and around and around and around with your thoughts, and you're getting nowhere. That's where this, the psalmist was. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? It's the epitome of being stuck in your thinking. Yes. Could you read that again for us? And every day have sorrow in my heart. Will you forget me forever? For sure. In fact, this short six-verse psalm is packed with a lot of uncomfortable words, especially on the front end of it, isn't it? There are no specific circumstances connected with this psalm. We don't know exactly why it was written by David. It is not a polished prayer. It has this feeling of it being a little raw in emotion. As I mentioned, it's part of the other songs of lament. Let me list just a few. Psalm 10 begins with these words. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? When was the last time you began your prayer like that? Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out day by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I am not silent. Do you remember who prayed this prayer? When did Jesus pray this prayer? He prayed this prayer on the cross. Our Savior borrowed words from the psalm to form a prayer in the last part of his life. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go to meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. My tears have been my food for day and night. That's a lot of tears. Now, some have called these psalms the neglected psalms. Why do you think they would be called the neglected psalms? It seems like sometimes we feel neglected. I think when I heard this term, they were referring to it. These psalms are often neglected by people too. In what way would that be true? And why? We want to be happy. We want it to be butterflies. We want to preach good news. We feel the obligation to tell the good news. The good side of the good news. There is another side to the good news. But to tell the good news. Sure. Some of us think that complaining, as this psalmist is, in crying, it shows poor faith. If you had faith that was strong enough, you wouldn't feel that way. Good Christians don't cry. Good Christians are always happy. They're always upbeat. Some of us might think it's a sign of weakness, a failing of faith, if we lament before God. There are some reasons why we need lament in our lives. Can you think of some reasons why we might need lament? So when we're lamenting, those are the times when we often remember that God is in our lives. You get it out of your system. What a fascinating way to put that. If a religion basically teaches you to stuff it, it isn't a very good religion, is it? In fact, we know that stuffing it breeds ill health. We just do. And this idea of let you unload it, let you get through it, and it's so true. We need lament because it's part of the path to happiness. Okay. It was the beginning of healing. This kind of thing, lament, getting our sorrow out to God, I think is evidence of faith. It may be a struggle that you're in, but you're pouring it out to someone. It's a step of faith, yes. Pour out your heart to the Lord, Psalm 60, 62. It's done in the context of trust. We express our pain. Like you said, there's something therapeutic about it. I have the feeling that many of us are healthier if we just grab the box of Kleenex and let God minister to us. There we raise our questions. We give vent to our feelings of abandonment, for example. Someone has mentioned that, and yet it is in the context of someone saying, I know God exists. I know he loves me. I know he cares for me. I know he will unfailingly love me. And that's why I can be so honest with him. It's part of a relationship. So instead of living in denial and covering up our emotions and bottling our pain, we let him know our heart. We reveal our heart to him. And if you're wondering if spiritual people do this, David was called a person after God's own heart, right? And here he is. Here he is doing that. He's letting God know what's in his heart. We need to lament because there is so much pain in the world. The list of things that you talked about, Amita, this morning. Every one of those things are causing great pain. Can you think of some other reasons that we might lament or sorrow based on what you see in this psalm? God knows that's our child heart. Very true. This could be a preparation time. Any other things in the text that are part of the, what would you call it, the sources of sorrow that you see? Some of you mentioned that it felt like God had abandoned them. The words often here in the text are that it feels like God has turned his face from him. In the Old Testament, that was a real picture of, at some times, the discipline of God. People would sense their prayers weren't being answered anymore, and the way they described the net effect of that is, especially if it was because of Israel's sin, they would say, he's turned his face from us no more, and so his blessing isn't with us. So the worst thing in the Hebrew mind would be to have God turn his face away from him. And he feels abandoned at this point. He feels like God has turned his face away. So there's that. And there's the sense, it looks like in the text, that the psalmist feels like prayers that you've been praying haven't been, God hasn't answered those prayers. Let's take a look at those. Oh, and I just love that picture. Like, how long is this going on? I just love this picture of that little girl, because that's sure how we feel, isn't it? How long? The first thing we can do when we're in this case is to express the painful feelings of feeling forgotten. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? To this sense of feeling abandoned, and how long will you hide your face from me? and then to express the painful thoughts, thoughts that first confuse our minds. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? This is where, again, we're in a loop, and probably a negative loop, and we know it. We're not getting anywhere. We're stuck. We're wrestling over and over with our thoughts. And this, too, is part of the prayer. How long? Every day I have sorrow in my heart, thoughts that grieve the heart. How long is this going to go on? Is this my existence forever? And then third, to express these painful fears and realities. One, when the enemy is fear, in the verse here, it says, how long will my enemy triumph over me? Well, it's possible for the things that are, what would you say, our enemies, enemies to us, enemies of the soul, in his case, perhaps enemies, physical enemies, that the battle is already being, he's already losing the battle in his mind. He's already losing the battle in his heart. So there is, when the enemy is fear, and when the enemy seems so real, how long will my enemy triumph over me? There are times when it feels, when we feel alone in what we're going through, and others are not where we are, that it almost feels like they're on the other side of something. Completely on that other side. When we get to the point where we say, oh, they would never understand. They would never appreciate this. If I said anything, if I risk anything, then they would probably just spout where I should be and give me a few verses and walk away. I'm going to just get to a few thoughts that sometimes go through our minds. And so even the people that are around us who could be helpful, we see them in a negative light. We need to, in times like these, ask for what we need. We need reassurance that God cares. Look on me. It feels like you've turned your face. Please, look on me. We need God to respond. Look on me and answer. Well, apparently, there's been something, some difference between when he's prayed about something and he hasn't gotten relief. It hasn't gotten the answer that he'd hoped for. That it'd gone on a long while. And there are things like that, aren't there? There are things that just go on a long, long while. And then also that we need God to reciprocate. You notice he says, oh Lord, my God. So in a sense, the psalmist is owning God relationally in those words. And it's like the cry of a child's heart to, oh me, Heavenly Father, oh me. So we need to ask also for what we need. In this case, he says, give light to my eyes because of what's going on inside us. Give light to my eyes, he says, or I will sleep in death. That's the pits. This experience is just the pits. If you don't something, I feel like I'm just going to die. You understand where pain, heart pain, emotional pain can sometimes feel that way? It feels awful. So please, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. The idea of giving light to the eyes, you might say, when God is answering our prayers, when God leads us out of sorrow into something better, when the sense of being his child is immediate. It does something on the inside of you that affects the outside of you. It shows up often in your eyes. It shows up, rejoicing begins to show up in your eyes. Things are better. So he wants a difference. He wants it to be different. And because of what is on my outside, my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Now, again, this could have been, in the psalmist's case, a literal enemy. But in a sense, he's saying, it's not just about me, God. I don't want these people who are my enemies to gloat because of where I am, because you've attached your name and your commitment to me. I don't want them to defame you. I don't want them to say, oh, look how much his God does for him. He wants the same. He wants God to show himself, as he has in the past, faithful. So we can also kind of, and this is where the psalm begins to turn a corner with those words, Debbie, but I trust. So notice that we have the capacity to lean in trust. I think that's implied in our text. We have the capacity to choose trust. This is exactly what the psalmist does. But I will trust. We need to acknowledge, secondly, the trustworthy covenant love of God. When he says, I trust in your unfailing love, it uses a Hebrew word called chesed. And that word is a covenant kind of love. It's the kind of love that makes promises. Again, it's the kind of love that makes promises that says, I will cease to exist if I do not carry out my promise to you in this. Because that's who is God is speaking. I'm hanging my character on this one. You can count on me in my covenantal love. I've made a covenant with you. I'm going to be here. So we acknowledge what we have. I trust in your unfailing love, the kind of love that has committed your very person to me and committed yourself for a lifetime. And then not only acknowledging what we have, but anticipating better times. It's anticipating better times as we see it move on into the verse 5, when joy returns. It says, my heart rejoices in your salvation. The word salvation is so big in Scripture. It's wonderful. It's all that God is doing for his children. And that includes the forgiveness of our sins, the creation of new life in us as human beings, the preparation of our souls, our eternal souls, to be with God forever. You know, this was one of the... that's worth singing about, isn't it? A little music to add to it. But salvation has to do with everything that God is doing for his people to bring healing and wholeness and wellness back into the lives of his people. And that includes not only from initial trust till at the time that we step into heaven. Everything that God's doing for you is caught up in that. So we reflect on that. And that's a reason that our hearts can rejoice. And when we more clearly see the goodness of God, I will sing for the Lord has been good to me. Okay, so now that we've looked at this just briefly, I wonder if you could reflect with me. What do you think this story tells us about God? He's never too busy to listen. Great. Other takeaways. Always been there, always will be. What does this story say that we could do to experience healing in our sorrow, as we're going through our sorrow or lament? Tell God, okay? Share our deep thoughts and struggles. There is a choice, okay? So there's a caution to not get lost in our circumstances. Wise advice Boil it down, get to what it is that you really want from God and need. Now, here's a question I will sing. Is that when you feel like it? Only when you feel like it? No? Even when you don't feel like it? So there are times when we don't feel like it, and obviously the psalmist was in the funk in the first few verses, but he got someplace, and it was better for him that he got there. It was better for him. The moment we go to him and open up, that's when God can begin his healing in us. Thank you for that image of God standing on the doorstep waiting to be let in. And it's okay if there's sorrow inside the door. That's what's going on. Okay. The turning to songs, that was an interesting phrase there. Turning to songs. There are times when we feel it, sometimes we don't. But there are times when those phrases, like you mentioned, reaffirm something about God or reaffirm something about what God is doing. I'd like to just play a short little clip with. It's a song that is fun, and it has a very simple one-word message. Okay?
Come on, everybody, put your hands together. It's got to get better. All over the world, listen to these words. People come.
People come.
People go.
People go.
Your life has been.
Your life has been.
Out of control.
Out of control.
You're confused.
You're confused.
But don't worry.
Don't worry. Your song, it will get better.
It's got to get
better.
Basic message, God's going to make it better. That's basically where the psalmist was hoping. He knew it needed to get better. There are times when it's tough. It's just remarkably tough. And he describes how tough it is at times. But he leaned toward a time where he could anticipate things are better, and he saw God in the middle of that picture. I hope this week we can do the same, that we can lean toward poured trust in him, and that if you're hurting today, that God will in some way minister to your spirit and help you and give you confidence and hope that there are good things God intends for you in your life. Would you just join me in a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss.